I want to take us back many years ago, before my second daughter was born. We went to a birthing film festival at a great big theater with a huge screen. And I sat through 3 hours of birthing experience videos from all over the world. Now, there were all kinds of things. When you're seeing birthings in every culture and imaginable place, the videographers were, you know, very clever to catch the circumstances. There were special birthing chairs to facilitate easier delivery. I didn't know they had such things. That's when I first found out there were underwater births. These aren't fish, these are humans, and there was an underwater birth that happened. One of the most memorable birthings was a video clip of a heavily pregnant woman in Brazil. She was in the field picking cotton, and she had a large burlap bag she was dragging along, and she was picking cotton and putting it into the bag. And as she was picking cotton, the videographer, now what was, how they did this, I don't know. She held her sides. You could see she was experiencing a birthing pang. And so she drug the bag to the end of the field, walked a little farther along, and went to a small hut where she lived. And she went into the hut, spread a cloth on the floor. And to my amazement, she then, while she was standing, squatted on her heels and delivered the baby to herself in her own hands. And I'm sitting there in shock. I didn't know that that was realistic, but apparently it was. And she took the baby and she wiped off the face, and the baby cried. She cleaned it all off. But this wasn't the biggest shock just yet. She wrapped it in a swaddling cloth, arranged it to hold it on her chest. Then she went back in the field and kept picking cotton. I was numbed. I was shocked. I didn't know that this could even be a thing. Well, this, you can tell I was numb when I came out of this big theater that day. I saw so many birthings and so many circumstances in 3 hours solid of birthings. So it was actually then emboldening, because I thought, all of those people somehow survived the birthing. So what are we going to worry about? We're just little old Americans and have all the finest of everything. So this can't be that hard. And so in that sense, it was emboldening. But one thing I noticed in particular, that every time a baby was born, they reacted similarly. They squinted their eyes and they cried. Well, when babies are in their mother's womb, they don't use vision. It's all dark in there. And when babies in their mother's womb, they can hear, but it's a muffled. They can differentiate their mother's voice or their father's voice, the voices they hear, compared to the outside world. But after the baby is born, they're bombarded with sounds much louder and clearer than they were prior to birth. Well, we don't have evidence that babies on the inside of the womb can smell or taste, but we know that babies can touch or feel. And surely the mothers know when the unborn baby starts kicking on the mother's insides, and sometimes the kicking of a newborn will be so vigorous it shakes the whole bed on the inside. I remember, and you perhaps have seen a movie as well, when an expectant mother goes into her bedroom with a midwife or a doctor, an attendant, and after a little while you see the door, and then you hear the cry of an infant, and signify, oh, baby's been born. They went behind the door, the infant cries. Well, we first read about the first births in the Bible in Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm not turning there, but it records the births of Cain and Abel. So when babies are born is when they come into the realization of their 5 physical senses. You see, we're all created with 5 senses, and that's how we interact with the world. We're created with the capacity for sight, for hearing sounds, smelling odors, tasting things, and the sense of touch. And when we were created in Genesis 1:31, we read Genesis 1:31 that God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's when man was made. Everything was very good, not just good. Well, the title of today's message is Created with Five Senses. Created with Five Senses. And throughout the Bible, there are references to the five senses, sight, hearing, smell, taste, and touch. And we'll take a look at these five physical senses and how they're used in a Bible parallel in a spiritual sense to describe our relationship with God. But first, we must understand these five senses are gifts from our Creator, and God describes that creation, as we just read, as very good. And I suspect that none of us want to give up any one of those five senses. We rely on them every day. Well, we'll see from the Bible how our five physical senses are parallel with the spiritual senses, and how we can use then our five senses to draw close to God. The first sense is the sense of sight. We've already read Genesis 1:31, when God summarized creation as being very good. And so if we think about it, sight is really a remarkable sense. We can take in information from around us, and then we adjust to that knowledge, that environment. The gift of sight allows us to navigate wherever we go. We can identify things at a distance, or we can identify them up close, whether it's up close as in close here, or in a microscope looking really refined, or visually looking far, or in a telescope looking far, far away. With physical sight, we can read our Bible. Let's turn to 1 John 1:1. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The word of life has been printed, and we can read it. And so with vision, we can see the truths of God. We can pick up, we can handle, we can read the Bible. And then we can use our sight or experience to visualize what's in the Bible, things that we are reading about. And one that gives a lot of visual input is in Isaiah 6 in the first three verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, those are angels, and each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole world, earth is full of his glory. We could visualize that because we've seen things. And so now we say, oh, we know what wings are. We've seen those. Wings over the eyes, wings on the feet, wings on the back. That's a very unusual sight. Or the train of a robe. You've seen the bride walking down the aisle, and there's a bridal gown, and the trail or the train of the bridal gown coming behind them. But the gift of eyesight isn't only physical, but it's a metaphorical tool that will help us to gain spiritual understanding. In Psalm 119 and verse 18, we read, Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. So we can open our eyes, we can read the scripture and see the wondrous things that God has in store for us through the keeping of his law. We can learn what his law is. Well, we live in a world where there are many people who are blind, not just physically, but far more are spiritually blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, we read about this blindness. I like to think of like cataracts, you know, a clouded vision. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3, But even if our gospel is veiled, ever look through a veil, trying to see through it? Can't see very clearly. It is veiled to those who are perishing, meaning they're on death's path. Verse 4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Who's the God of this age? Well, that would be Satan. Satan has blinded them. There's a veil in front. They don't see the truths of God. We read on, whose minds of the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So they have a barrier for their understanding. Now, I might note that we cannot see without light. Physical sight simply cannot transmit information in the darkness. We have to have some light to see. When I can't help but think of that. Cats can kind of see in the dark, but they're still light. They can just see further on the extremes of the spectrum of light. And we have other places, other creatures that visit our house at night include raccoons and possum and once in a while a skunk that will come. They can see with very little light, but they still need light to see. And if we think about the concept of light, is really astounding. Images are revealed to us. Whoa, you know, I mean, what if we didn't have sight? We didn't have light. If we had sight and we couldn't see, we wouldn't be able to perceive what is around us. But through casual vision, whether it's or through a microscope or telescope, we can see what's around us. And we read in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, that spiritual sight similarly cannot be received or acknowledged or transmitted without the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. But what if we're blinded by Satan, the god of this age? Then our spiritual sight is blocked. Then we can't universally blame Satan for our own unwillingness to see the truth, because we have a part to play. Spiritual blindness is the ability, the inability to perceive and understand spiritual truths. Now, Jesus was challenged by the scribes and Pharisees, and Jesus' disciples wondered what to do about him. In Matthew 15, 14, we read Jesus' response. And Jesus said, Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, they will both fall into the ditch. Got to know where you're going if you want to get there. I know when I was a kid, my dad was teaching us to drive. And he said, the most important things about driving are to stay between the ditches. Secondly, avoid oncoming traffic. The rest is details. We can work on that. But it required vision. You have to be able to stay between the ditches. Well, that's really what we're learning spiritually as well. Stay between the ditches. Jesus made it a point to heal people from blindness. And we read it. We're in Matthew 13. We read in Matthew 29, verses 29 through 31, Matthew 13. And it goes through a list of the kinds of people from the Sea of Galilee where Jesus was preaching. And it says, multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, the blind, the mute, the maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So they brought people to Jesus for healing that included the blind. Could the blind get there without help? Nope. They had nowhere to go. They had to have help to get there. Verse 31, so the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Would that be utterly remarkable? It's like a newborn baby. They had no vision before they were born. And then all of a sudden they're born and their senses are assaulted with light. And they weren't used to that. They were warm, wet, and dark before. And now all of this bright light comes out. Had to be an astounding assault on their senses. We read the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Well, metaphorically use these sentences when he's prophesying. Isaiah 6, starting in verse 9. And he said, go tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. He's talking about self-blindness here. People are unwilling to see the truth. They're unwilling to hear the truth. What causes self-blindness? We can turn now. We're in Isaiah. Turn to 59 and verse 2. In Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we can read what helps us or what stops people or contributes to their self-blindness. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Ouch. So people, when they violate God's law, they simply don't follow it. What happens? They lose their ability to see the truth. They become blinded, and their prayers go unanswered. Now, in Strong's Concordance, iniquities here in this verse means sin or the punishment for sin. We read in 1 John 3:4 the definition of sin: whoever commits sin commits lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. In other words, doing that which God said, not following God's instructions. And there are things that can block our prayers. And we don't like to think about that. But if we're doing something that blocks our prayers, what happens? That's closing off our vision for what God expects for us and from us. And if we take a look in 1 Peter 3:7, it had talked about wives and husbands, and this verse was about husbands. Likewise, dwell with them, the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Why should they do that? That your prayers not be hindered. See, our relationship with God is damaged or hindered by sin. In such cases, we can no longer see the truths of God as well as we should. If we flip to Acts chapter 9, we can read the story of Saul, who later became Paul, on his road to Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, in Acts 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, that was Saul, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And the verse 7, I'll jump to, and the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Kind of a scary circumstance. You've got a bright light shone, he's struck blind, and now he's got to rely on somebody else for every step of the way. So it's pretty scary in that circumstance. So where do you suppose his attention was focused on at that point? How did I get into this predicament? And what do I have to do to get out of it? And of course, we can read on and read about that. Now with eyesight, a lot of things can happen to our eyesight. Cataracts, blurred vision, and kind of a layer of veil on the eyes, maybe glaucoma, that's often due to high eye pressure and gradual vision loss. Then there's refractive errors, which can cause nearsightedness or farsightedness, the inability to properly focus the light. And for the most part, a lot of those are correctable with certain lenses and sometimes with surgery. Then there's macular degeneration, often called AMD. And so there's diabetic retinopathy, damage to the retinal blood vessels due to diabetes, which could lead to blindness, and can be treated with laser or injection treatments. And then, I don't know how to pronounce this word, but uveitis, got a few extra vowels in there. Inflammation of that part of the eye, redness, pain, and vision changes. There's retinal detachment. We had a daughter that had surgery for retinal detachment, where the retina was detached from an underlying part of the eye. There's eye injuries and infections. here this past month. I got something in one of my eyes and went to the doctor. He couldn't get it out. He sent me to a clinic, and they, the doctor and the nurse there, anesthetized and fished until they got out the little tiny piece that had gotten into my eye. Be more careful when I'm mowing lawn next time. And so there are many of these ways that in our lives can impede our physical vision. We have a lot of ways to impede our spiritual vision as well. So we have to be on guard for all things with physical vision. If we have blurred or distorted vision or difficulty seeing at night, sometimes people have floaters or flashes of light, a redness, pain, or swelling. And so we've got to take good care of ourselves physically in order to keep our eyesight up. The same thing is true spiritually. We have to be on top of things to exercise and understand the truth, just like spiritual nutrition and self-care for good vision. And we're given the marvelous use of this sense of vision, the use of sight, so we should put it to good use while we have it. Daily Bible reading, we can correspond with others, we can encourage others, we can care for ourselves and each other. And we could ask God to remove any blinders that we might have so that we might better understand then the truths of God. The second sense that we were created with is a sense of hearing. Well, hearing necessitates the use of sound. And babies can hear in the womb. They can sense the vibration of their mother's and their father's voices. And once the babies are born, they're comforted by the voices of their parents. But hearing sounds outside the womb is much clearer than inside the womb. Now, let's all imagine that we were back in the womb and all of a sudden we were thrust out into a nice, quiet, warm, wet existence, dark, and we were thrust out into a world and all of our senses were assaulted. 1 minute, baby's warm. Suddenly the baby finds itself in a brightly lit, cold room with noise coming from every direction. What a shock for baby senses. But sound waves can penetrate our body. Sound waves are perceived by our ears. The eardrum translates those sound waves into nerve impulses that go to the brain, and our brain sorts it out to the various sounds in categories. If we look with two eyes, we can look at something and determine depth, and they call that binaural vision. But with ears, can you tell where a sound is coming from? Well, with two ears, you can kind of focus. Oh, there's where the sound comes from. They call it binaural hearing. Well, when the sound penetrates our bodies, our brain then sorts out the various sounds and where they're coming from. We can hear high-pitched sounds and low-pitched sounds. We can hear soft whispers or loud crashing thunder. Had some of that this past week. Deaf people don't have those sensations or different sounds. Their world is silent. In Romans 10, verse 17, we'll take a look at spiritual hearing. In Romans 10, verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, but it doesn't stop there. There's no period. It's, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, what should we be hearing? Well, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, there's an instruction. In Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. What is God telling us here? Because he just has reviewed God's law. We're to listen to that and then to apply it accordingly. In Matthew 11:15, we have this reinforced. Matthew 11:15, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, make ourselves available to listen to the truth. Now, we can turn to 2 Samuel 6:5. I know that hearing music soothes us, it comforts us. Good music has melody, pitch, and rhythm that helps us to remember And in 2 Samuel 6:5, we read, David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir, wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. I know that repeatedly singing hymns at church, as our song leader told us today, I recognize many of the psalms and their uplifting messages, and that's how I learned many of them over the years. Oh, that's what it says. There it is. And some music, however, is and so-called music is damaging to our psyche. Sometimes the rhythms are discordant, and they're harmful to our bodies, and sometimes the lyrics to songs lead us astray. Now, I know that the Johnson O'Connor Research Foundation tests 19 inherited aptitudes, and they have test centers around the country. Three of those relate to music, and those are pitch discrimination and melody or tonal memory and rhythm memory. And so if you've got high on all three, you might be a concert-level musician. If you're like me and you're at the fifth percentile on rhythm memory, then you understand why I don't lead music, because it requires some rhythm memory to be able to do that. So those are born characteristics that we have to a greater or lesser degree. And if we read that we should protect ourselves from hearing things that are bad for us. In 2 John 1 and verse 10, in 2 John 1 and verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Oh, you don't want to hear things just like bad music or bad distortions of the truth. You don't want to bring them into your house. So the sense of hearing is a marvelous gift from our Creator. Let's use this physical and spiritual hearing to embrace the truths of God and then glorify our Creator. The third sense we want to look at is the sense of taste. Now, many years ago, I remember a television commercial, and it was advertising a food, and there were kids sitting around a table, and they were all afraid to try this new food. And the mother says, "Try it, you'll like it." Sound familiar? And one child says to the other, "Let Johnny try it. Johnny hates everything." So they shoved it to the little brother Johnny, and he tried the new food, and surprise, surprise, he liked it. Well, I suspect all of us have our favorite foods, and we like the taste of those, and we have foods that we really don't like. When I was a five-year-old boy, I caught a bus to ride to the city school for kindergarten, and afterwards, at age five, I walked by myself 4 blocks to my grandparents' place in town. And one day, my grandmother offered me a strawberry. I'd never had remember having a strawberry before. And so I ate the strawberry. And I was horrified that those tiny little seeds got stuck between my teeth. Scared me pretty bad, and I never ate another strawberry until I became an adult. It was just too much to handle. Wasn't going to taste them, just going to leave that well enough alone. I wasn't going to take a chance. Even now, when people ask me to try a new food, I tell them, "Look, I'm from Minnesota. I don't eat anything I haven't eaten before." Safer that way, right? If you don't taste something, you don't have to worry about not liking it. Well, our taste buds, however, I've learned, they change every 6 months or so. Now, I remember as a kid, I ate too much chocolate. I know that's hard to imagine that somebody could do that. And after that, I simply could not stand the taste of anything chocolate. Didn't matter if it was chocolate cake, chocolate frosting, chocolate, it didn't matter. I had overdosed on it and had too much, and that was it. Took about a year, I sampled it again, and it worked out. But taste enhances our lives. In Job 6, verse 6, and I don't recall reading this one before before this message, but in Joe 6:6, can flavorless food be eaten without salt, or is there any taste in the white of an egg? I just never thought about it. Take the yolk out and just cook the white. Well, is there any taste? Pretty bland stuff, right? And so that's why a little salt they put on that. Now, a nasty virus can cause us to lose our sense of taste. It might take considerable time then for us to recover that sense of taste. But taste is not only physical. We can also taste a sample of God's truths. In Psalm 34, verse 8, this is the verse you all knew I was going to come to. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. You got to try it. If you don't taste the truth, if you don't sample it, you don't know. Now, my parents never came into God's church. They were afraid to taste the truths as of God revealed in the Bible. But we're invited in Psalm 34, verse 8, to try God's way, to taste the truth. And we can come to enjoy it muchly. That's a new word that I heard invented some years ago. But if we don't put the truth on our plate and taste it, we just won't know. We won't know. In Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Something that you've tasted and you like and say, hey, I want more of that. That's what the hunger and thirst for righteousness is about. And it's then they reread shall be filled. So just as the sense of taste enhances our desire for food and dining enjoyment, so does our spiritual sense of taste enhance our desire for the truths of God. The fourth sense that we are created with is the sense of smell. Ever smell a delightful scent coming from the kitchen and how enticing that smell might be? I have a girl cousin who's one of the top 100 real estate salespeople in the state of Illinois. Whenever she has an open house for a new home that she's selling, she's listed, she puts a baking sheet in the oven with a bunch of chocolate chip cookie dough. And the scent of those chocolate chip cookies permeates the home. So then when the buyer, potential buyers walk in, they're greeted with what? The pleasant scent of fresh baked cookies. And there's cookies on the countertop that they can eat as well. But it stimulates the mind in a very positive way. In the Bible, the sense of smell is associated with offerings and the presence of God, God's presence. And the offerings we can read about in Leviticus 1 in verse 9 accompany sacrifices that are pleasing to God. They symbolize devotion and worship. In Leviticus 1 verse 9, the last part of the verse, it talks about an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, I don't ever read in the Bible about chocolate chip cookies being that sweet aroma, but the idea is there that the offerings to God are that sweet aroma. Now, my wife and I have had the opportunity to travel in Japan, and we visited the largest Buddhist temple in Tokyo. In fact, we visited a number of those Buddhist and Shinto temples, and the priests would sell sticks of incense, and they could be burned in an open-air urn, and the smoke from the incense would be rising up. And we saw then people would be leaning over this urn with a little trail of smoke coming up and would waft over their head the smoke. And I asked, why are you doing that? And I was told by another observer that when they waft the smoke over their head, that's supposed to increase their IQ. Well, they're burning the incense to send flavorful aroma to their gods, plural, pagan gods. I thought, well, it's supposed to increase their IQ. You know, I'm smarter already, and I didn't even lean over the incense there. Well, I thought back then to Leviticus 1:9 about how the offering to the true God thousands of years ago was a sweet aroma. But pagan rituals appear to be copying what the true God had established thousands of years ago with the burnt offerings. Now, Paul's letter to the Church of God in Corinth, modern-day Greece, compared the Christians there to a sweet aroma in God's nostrils. So if we read Paul's letter in 2 Corinthians verse 2:15, in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." Well, this is really quite remarkable. You notice it doesn't say those who are already saved and those who are already perished. It says being, because we all know saving doesn't come until people endure to the end. And so those who are on their way toward the kingdom of God is a wonderful fragrance. And what it says is the fragrance of Christ, the belief in the understanding of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a dramatic difference between a sweet aroma and a stinking smell. Now, have you ever driven over a dead skunk on a highway? If you see a dead animal on the highway, especially a skunk, you probably should shut off your air conditioner so it doesn't bring in the outside scents, outside odors, or your car is going to take that stinky odor with you a long way down the highway. So we left the driveway at home this morning, or this afternoon. There was a possum that gave it up right on the road, right in front of my mailbox. And I'm thinking, it won't be long, and that one's going to, everybody's going to be avoiding that particular odor. Now, on the farm in Minnesota, I had a raccoon problem. So I set out a live trap, box trap. I'm going to trap this raccoon. What I did not expect to find the next morning was a live skunk in the trap. Now, I had to figure out what to do to get that skunk out of the trap without getting sprayed that foul skunk scent. But that's a story for another day. And yes, I managed to do it. But God's presence is like a sweet-smelling aroma for us, as well as our conversion to Christianity is a pleasing aroma to God. The sweet-smelling aroma that we send to God is our devotion, our worship, our prayers, and our adherence to God's laws. So if we look at number four, the summary of smell, we are gifted with the sense of smell to help us discern a pleasing aroma differentiated from a stinking odor. We can discern God's truth from a lie just as we can differentiate a pleasant aroma from an offensive odor. The fifth sense we were created with is the sense of touch. Now, the sense of touch is a love language. Some people, that's how they communicate their love. Now, babies who are held in their mother's or father's arms, they thrive much better than babies who are simply left in a basket. There is a close touch relationship that enhances their health, their well-being, and the sense of human touch for good health cannot be underestimated. Our fingertips have 9,000 nerve endings per square inch. That's a lot, but then you want to find out about something, you can touch it, and you can certainly get that sense. With our sense of touch, we can sense heat or cold, wet or dry, smooth or rough. And I know when I sleep, I like to be wrapped up in a blanket. I just like that sense of security, that warm touch there. And because I'm gluten intolerant, and people say, well, how serious is it? I tell them I'd rather sit on a hot stove than eat gluten. Oh, because most people don't want to envision sitting on a hot stove. Sense of touch. When we greet one another, we often use that sense of touch, whether it's a welcoming hug or a handshake. Now, Jesus used touch in his healing ministry, and we'll turn to Matthew 8:3. And we have the example of Jesus doing the unthinkable. He touched a leper, which was forbidden in that society, because that's how you transmit leprosy. And he touched the leper. In Matthew 8:3, Jesus then put his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Well, Jesus wasn't afraid of that, but then he used touch for healing purposes. The sense of touch is also used in anointing or baptism for the gift of the Holy Spirit. The laying on of hands is used to anoint for healing, to ordain a deacon or deaconess or an elder. And in 2 Timothy 1:6, we read about the laying on of hands. In 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Well, Paul was writing about that because the laying on of hands is a biblical doctrine. It's a teaching from God. We read that in Hebrews 6:2. And we read about the doctrines of baptism, the laying on of hands, and so forth. Because at baptism, what is done? When the person is baptized, they have the laying on of hands for the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit, which will help them to grow as a Christian. Earlier we read First John 1:1. There's only one chapter in First John. We have the opportunity to pick up and handle the Word of Life, the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. In 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the Word of Life. So we have handled it. You know, this is also the sense of touch. We can reach out and know that by picking up the Word of God and then viewing it, and we can hear it if we read it aloud or hear it read, that these are all stimulating our senses. But it's right there. We can reach out and touch it. As we pray, we often put our hands together, or even we'll hold hands with one another. This is a devotional symbol to God. We have that sense of nearness to each other and nearness to God. Now, it's hard to imagine a world where we do not have the sense of touch. Without the sense of touch, we wouldn't know when we're hurting ourselves. We wouldn't know if we were burned or freezing. Without touch, we wouldn't know if we were bruised or had a broken bone. Without touch, we wouldn't feel the sensations of love and nearness to someone we love. So if we look at the sense of touch, we recognize that we're gifted in a sense of touch, that we can use it to enhance our physical lives as well as our spiritual lives. We can use the sense of touch to communicate with others, and we understand the Bible teaches the doctrine of laying on of hands as a way that God's power reaches out to us. We are created from the conception with 5 physical senses. These 5 physical senses, sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch, are invaluable in our daily lives. These 5 senses can be and must be used as spiritual senses to help deepen our faith and our intimacy with God.